The reading is taken from St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. This can be found on page 1061 of the Church Bibles. St. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. Great to see you. Really welcome if you're visiting us. My welcome to Kate as well. If you can't see the screen and you're a visual learner, then you may just want to, there's loads of seats now at the front, especially if you're on this side and you haven't got a screen and a clear view. If you want to move, now is your opportunity. If you just like listening, then it doesn't matter at all. I've only got a few pictures and things, so don't worry too much. So, is it just me? We keep having that question at the moment, don't we? Is it just me who loves to watch television on a Sunday evening? Any other Sunday evening television watchers? It can't just be vicars who need to slide into a comfy chair at the end of a long Sunday and put something on the television and potentially something slightly stronger than tea in your cup. Again, that might just be me. Downton Abbey, anyone else grieving the end of Downton Abbey? I loved it. Enjoying the Durrells at the moment, quite like that, very sort of peaceful. We've got family who live in Greece, so it feels quite familiar. It's a story of Gerald Durrell and his family on an island in Cyprus. A few other things, I'm sure there are other favourites here. I'm not cool enough to have Netflix or Sky or anything, so you'll be able to say millions of other things that there are that we don't have. And I think this story on the road to Emmaus puts Luke right up there with Julian Fellowes and others in the master storytelling category. I don't know if you agree with that, but I can well imagine this story unfolding as the denouement of a high-budget Sunday evening drama. There's a story unfolding, isn't there? And one of the characters knows the twist in the story. And we, the audience, know the twist in the story. But the suspense is huge as there's two people, as it unfolds on screen, who don't know yet what the twist in the story is. How will they find out? Will they even find out the identity of the stranger? Will they understand the significance of this encounter? How many violins will be needed towards the end as the big reveal is made and the characters finally understand the truth? It has Emmys, Golden Globes and BAFTAs written all over it. And so this morning, we join these two disciples on the road out of Jerusalem. It's often called the road to Emmaus, but of course it goes from somewhere else. It's crucial that we don't reduce this episode to a cosy chat while they go for a nice Sunday afternoon walk. This is the road from Jerusalem. Why are Cleopas and his companion leaving Jerusalem? Well, to all intents and purposes, they've just been made redundant. I know there are folks here who already have attached significance to that word, who know that experience. The purpose around which they had centered their lives for the last 3 years has just come to an abrupt and for them an unexpected end. The job they had been doing of following Jesus, of learning from him, of carrying out his instructions, all of that life-giving and time-filling activity has suddenly stopped. On top of that, not only are they out of a job, but their best friend, their leader, has just died. Painfully, cruelly, at the hands of, well, the Romans, but also at the hands of the people that they once thought were their Jewish leaders. So they've been made redundant, they grieve their friend, they grieve their purpose, and they actually grieve their religious identity as well, not sure now where they fit into that kind of part of society and their identity. They're, of course, also in danger of persecution. Friends of Jesus are not particularly popular at this moment. And that combination is, frankly, enough to send anyone over the edge. The chances are they're returning to friends or family and to familiarity. They're heading home to try to come to terms with all that has happened and perhaps to hide. I think I would want to do the same. The road from Jerusalem is painful. And of course, as they walk this journey, it's probably about 7 miles. And of course, they chew over events of the last few days. They're processing or trying to process all that has happened and voice disappointment that Jesus has been defeated. Verse 15 tells us that the two talked and discussed the recent events. And the original language of that word, discussed, speaks of a really quite heated debate. This is an intense exchange between them. They're not just passing the time of day. Their emotions are really in this and perhaps spilling over. And it's into that exchange that Jesus comes. And he comes first as a stranger. He simply asks them, "What are you talking about?" as you walk along. And Luke, in beautiful detail, in his storyteller skill, tells us about that conversation, how it goes over the details of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, still really fresh in their minds. It's just a couple of days ago. They discuss their thoughts and their feelings. They discuss the immense authority and the sense of divine presence that they had begun to associate with Jesus. They talk about all their expectations that they had begun to grow, that had developed within them. All those centuries of hope accumulating, hope planted by the prophets, nurtured in prayer and study and faithful living of generation after generation of Hebrew people. They articulate that disappointment. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Such a note of deep disappointment. We must allow ourselves to read this pretending that we don't know the punchline. We had really hoped he was going to be the one. And of course, their conversation moves on and they refer back to the rumours buzzing around Jerusalem, because by this point, they are just rumours. "Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body." And it's at this point that Jesus breaks into the conversation. He picks up little fragments of their thoughts and he places them into the overarching sweep of scripture, of the story of the whole Bible. And he shows them detail by detail how what has thrown them into bewilderment and confusion makes perfect sense when seen and heard as part of what God has been doing and saying all along. And later on, the two disciples reflect on this conversation and they say, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I don't know about you, but I'm more than a little envious of the disciples at this particular Bible study session. I wish I could have been there. And I also wish Luke had said a bit more about what he said. Maybe he didn't know. Or maybe there's a reason why not. So the three walk on into the village of Emmaus, their destination. Of course, it's the road from Jerusalem, but we know it better as the road to Emmaus. Cleopas and his friend press the still unrecognized Jesus to come in and have supper with them. And they sit down at the table, and that's where it happens, of course, the big reveal. Jesus breaks bread, the moment of revelation, and they finally recognize him. Can you imagine that? I mean, really, it's not a hypothetical question. Can you imagine it? The disappointment, the pain, the fear, the grief, and then suddenly this moment of realization. The risen Jesus reveals himself to his friends. For many of us, this is a familiar story. We try to look at it every year after Easter. We try not to let Easter be a flash in the pan. We try to focus on the resurrection. We hear stories at the end of the Gospels about how Jesus appears after the resurrection. So how can we be refreshed and inspired again this time of reading? For me, this is a story about time. In fact, three times, three kinds of time. They're these: quiet times, meal times, and in-between times. Quiet times, meal times, and in-between times. So quiet times. Quiet times, perhaps slightly out of fashion phrase. I don't know whether we would still call what we do day by day a quiet time. I think most of us kind of know what we mean, those of us who are following the law for a while, when we say a quiet time. It's a way of engaging with the Bible, praying and listening and hearing from God every day. But it's a hard thing to do. And yet one thing that strikes me from this story every time I look at it is this. In order to explain all of the what would seem like crazy events of the last few days, Jesus, with these two disciples, goes back to Scripture. And even though they don't know it's Jesus, he is teaching them through Scripture. And to me, it is a direct challenge. How can I possibly presume to know and to understand Jesus and his story of salvation if I am not continually allowing myself to be led back to the Bible, led back to the way that God, primarily God, reveals himself to all of humanity? And really honestly with you now, in a time of vacancy where we're a little bit short-staffed and there's a lot to do, I can find it really sometimes a challenge to do that. There's always something else to be done, and it's not so easy to engage with the Bible properly. And get this, I'm meant to be one of those things they call a professional Christian. It's my job. How much more challenging is it to make quiet time, whatever you want to call it, if it's just another thing in an already overcommitted diary? I just wonder, I don't do guilt. It's not about making anyone feel rubbish about themselves, but I just wonder if there are folks here for whom that habit has sort of fizzled a bit, or maybe it never even started in the first place. And I wonder if today, this day when lots and lots of Christians are looking at this story, is a way of allowing ourselves to be placed back on the Emmaus Road and into the depths of what was probably one of the most profound Bible study sessions in history, and be inspired that we too can hear and see and learn all about this amazing story, both of the 3 days of crucifixion and resurrection, but the entire sweep of God's story of salvation. If you do nothing else, perhaps just download one of the apps, download a Bible app on your phone so it's always there. There's a Bible in 1 year app produced by HTB that's quite helpful. There's a Church of England Reflections app. If you're a commuter, just get it on your phone or your iPad. There's something called Pray As You Go, another app. There's something called Sacred Spaces, more contemplative app that you can use. You could just buy an old-fashioned book. There's lots and lots of different ways of engaging with the Bible. And if you don't know what those are and you want to, would you ask me? Because I'd love to help you with that. I'd love to. Don't wait for the perfect resource to come along, though. Let's just get started, or just do it for the first time. But let's engage with the Bible. So quiet times, let's allow Jesus to explain himself to us as he did to those two disciples. The second kind of time, meal times. This isn't the first time in the Bible that a profound truth is revealed in the context of a meal. This is not news, but again, I just wonder if we just need to hear this reminder. And not accidentally, I think, Luke brings in echoes of the creation story here. A lot of scholars believe that Cleopas's companion on the road out of Jerusalem towards Emmaus was actually his wife. He was with his wife. And that would make sense also, Luke bringing in a lot of women into his story, whereas at that time in literature, the presence of a woman was really neither here nor there. But actually, folks believe that Luke has placed a woman again at a key part in the story. It's actually in John's Gospel that we hear at the account of the crucifixion that there are bizarrely, lots of Marys present, Mary, mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and then there's Mary, Cleopas's wife. And we think that this is that Mary. So she also has been there all through everything that's happened at Good Friday and on the run-up to this moment. So a married couple sharing a meal where truth is revealed. And I wonder if you can think of the first time that a married couple share food in the Bible and some truth is revealed. The food at that point was an apple. It was the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were the couple. And Luke does this on other occasions in his gospel. He echoes a story in the Old Testament where things went wrong. And in a sense, he redeems it and shows now how in this new age, this new time, it now has gone right. This time a married couple eat together, not with the devil, the serpent in the tree, but they eat with their Saviour. This, the first meal that steals life, and this meal is life-saving. Hope is restored, the beginning of a new age, an age of hope and resurrection is heralded. A new part of history begins as Jesus is revealed for who he is. Mealtimes in scripture are massively significant. I mean, think of the Passover, think of the Last Supper. And I wonder if this question for us again is a challenge. In the 21st century, with all that life entails, how are our mealtimes? How are our mealtimes? Are they always taken on the run? Taken with one eye to the iPad? I don't know if you've seen that meme that goes around social media with a pile of phones on the table, face down. The first one to pick up pays the bill of the meal. Have you seen that? I think that's a brilliant idea. We've got something similar about washing up in our house. You could think of some suitable forfeit, the first one to touch some technology at a mealtime. And I could blame other people. Actually, that's quite tempting for me too. We're all tempted about that. I wonder if there are folks in our community who eat alone most of the time, if not all the time. Is there anything that we can do to relieve that? Do you know, sometimes life is just like that and we roll with the punches. You know, our children have different things to go to. We have not very much time and sometimes food is taken on the run. But if that becomes our normal way of being, or if eating alone is all we ever do, then I think we miss out on these profound moments of revelation that God seems to put in to mealtimes. The word companionship, com, with, pan, Latin, or we might say French now, bread, break bread together, ship, companionship. That's when God can be part of that company, same derivation, and break in and share truth. It's really important that we make space for that if we can. But particularly today, I want to just think about that third type of time. Don't worry, it's not going to be hours, but I think it's important. In between time. Oh, lost a slide. You just take off the front laptop. It's just gone. Thank you. In between time. This story of Emmaus on the Emmaus Road, let's not just rush to the village. Let's not get to the meal and reveal too quickly. Let's stay out on the road a little bit with Cleopas, and let's assume it's his wife Mary, caught up in grief and bewilderment and fear, their hopes dashed and broken-hearted. Now, last week we heard of a story, Martin was telling us about a story where Jesus comes and makes himself present in amongst the disciples, and his opening word is boo, which in the traditional language is peace be with you, but boo I quite like. And from the word go says, I'm here, look, it's me. Now, we don't know the reasons why he doesn't do that in this particular story, but actually Jesus doesn't reveal himself straight away. We see from resurrection stories that whilst it's most definitely Jesus, he for some reason is not instantly recognisable to his friends in his resurrected body. And so consequently, Cleopas and Mary's situation is not relieved straight away. It's not resolved immediately. For that distance of about 7 miles, which if they're chatting, and so they may not just be kind of marching along, let's say maybe 3 or 4 hours, Jesus is there with them, but they don't know it. They can't tell it. And their experience of the situation has not changed. Jesus is there, but there is still in that moment pain and loss and grief and despair. I would call that an in-between time. My sense at the moment, just as I look around this room, is that several of us, and I suspect many of us, might find ourselves in an in-between time. There are situations around our community at the moment that are really hard to bear. Really hard. There are illnesses, there are relationship difficulties, and grief and pain are no strangers here at the moment, like they were no strangers to Mary and Cleopas. And what's more, that in-between time, which for Cleopas and Mary was 3 or 4 hours, for some people is long. For Cleopas and Mary, the in-between time lasted from Friday to Sunday evening. For Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, who is raised from the dead, the in-between time is 4 days. That's John 11:39. There's a story in the Gospels of a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. That's Luke 8:43. Her in-between time was 12 years. It's a story of a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, John 5:5. When Jesus offers to heal him, he says he's been waiting there for 38 years, potentially his whole life. The painful thing is that for some people, as we see it, their in-between time lasts into death. And we don't get to see the big reveal, as some people have to wait for their own resurrection to see Jesus. And that is really, really hard. But what we must not miss from this story, we cannot miss it, is that the in-between time out on the Emmaus Road, Jesus is there. They don't know that he is, but he is there. He is with them. He walks alongside them, not just passively. He's not just looking at them, watching them in their pain. He converses with them. He teaches them. He's kind to them, even though they don't know it's him. And they're able to say later on, even in amongst all of that awfulness that they're experiencing, "Don't you remember? Our hearts burned within us as he was speaking." Somehow Jesus affects them, even though they can't actually see the evidence of him in that situation at that moment. And so I want to say really gently, for I know that platitudes are unhelpful in raw moments, but I want to say really gently that if you are in an in-between time where your experience of life does include pain and grief and fear and despair and uncertainty, I wonder if you have the strength of character to imagine yourself on the Emmaus Road this morning. I wonder if you can imagine, dare I say, believe that Jesus walks through that with you, even if at the moment you can't see the evidence for that. I really wish I could answer, we together could answer the question of why there is a wait for the big reveal. I really wish there was an answer as to why some of us wait 7 hours and some of us wait 38 years or longer. We can do some work towards that. We can speculate, but I think we're left to have faith on some of these things. But each of us does have the promise of Jesus himself that he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And he will be with us until the end of the age. And that includes those in-between times where we may not be able to see him.